We invite you to listen now to a broadcast of a message preached during the regular Lord's Day services at Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message is being preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns.
We return this morning to our studies in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. We have been making somewhat slow progress, but we have been moving, probably with the speed at which I would move down that water slide that Dr. Barrett was talking about. But we come to verse 10, and we're dealing with the very first clause in the verse, the petition that is second in the Lord's Prayer. Having prayed, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now the Savior tells us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Now, a couple of weeks ago, we covered the major part of this study. Before we can understand what we mean when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we must understand what the Scripture means by "thy kingdom." We took some time to look at that because it is a very simple sounding term, but it's a very complex term. And it's a term that appears in both Testaments, but preeminently in the New Testament, and it has many, many aspects to it. When the Scripture speaks of the kingdom as it's related to God, it speaks of a kingdom of government, His universal sovereignty over heaven, earth, and hell, at all times, under all circumstances. And obviously, that is not the kingdom of which the Lord Jesus is speaking when He says, "You should pray, thy kingdom come." That kingdom is not coming. That kingdom is. And you could no more pray that God would be sovereign than you could pray that God would be. God is. And because He is sovereign. He cannot be anything else but sovereign. We may pray that men would recognize that sovereignty and in repentance and faith embrace that sovereignty. But we cannot pray that that sovereign rule and kingdom of God would come, for it is always in existence and that kingdom ruleth over all. Obviously, it's a much more specialized use of the term that the Lord Jesus has in mind, and I took some time to trace how the Scriptures speak of the kingdom of His grace. And we certainly may pray that that would come. And then that issues into the kingdom of His glory. And we also should pray that that would come. When we combine those ideas, we came to the conclusion that the kingdom of God, first of all, is personal. It is equivalent to entering into life, according to the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 19. It's personal. The kingdom of God starts, as far as we are concerned when we pray this prayer, in our own heart and experience. Then it is present. The Lord Jesus said, "The kingdom is in the midst of you." In Luke 17, verse 21. He said in Matthew 12, "If I by the finger or hand of God cast out devils, then the kingdom of God has come unto you." So it is already present. That same verse in Matthew 12, 28 shows that it is a very powerful kingdom, because it is a kingdom that comes by the destruction of satanic forces, by the casting out of the devil and all his powers. Jesus says, I, by the finger of God, cast out devils. That's the great proof of the presence of this mighty kingdom. It is the destruction of satanic power. And of course, it is prophetic. It is yet to come. It's here, but yet it's coming. In other words, it has not yet been manifested in its full development. There are yet stages and ages to come in the development of the kingdom of God and of heaven. There are some folk who want us to believe there is only one age to come. But the scriptures speak of the ages that are to come. And being a good old-fashioned historic premillennialist, I believe there is a millennial age in which Christ will reign. And there is, of course, the eternal age in which in the new heaven and the new earth, God's kingdom will be absolute in its grace and in its glory. Daniel 7 we looked at in those connections. Now, that's the background. The Lord Jesus expects us to grasp those things as we pray now, Thy kingdom come. Because these are the things that enable us to approach the text and understand what we're praying. Now, what do we mean, therefore, when we pray, Thy kingdom come? Well, obviously, this is something we're asking of our Father in heaven. What we're asking Him is that He would advance the reign of His grace through the Lord Jesus Christ in us and in the world. And then that He would hasten the final establishment of Christ's reign in glory. Now, this is what we're praying for. Father, Thy kingdom come. Advance the reign of grace through Christ in us and in the world, and then hasten the glorious final establishment of Christ's mighty reign. Now, it's easy to say that. What I want to do this morning is very simply, and since I have covered most of the ground a couple of Sunday mornings ago, very briefly, people can hardly believe that these Sunday morning studies have been brief, but they have been. Some of them have been going out Sunday evenings on WMUU, and they've been so brief that we have had congregational singing, two choir pieces, Dr. Barrett leading in prayer, and Stephen Lee playing a special from his CD, organ CD, at the end of the broadcast. So you'll see that I have really been setting a new standard for brevity. And perhaps I live up to it again this morning. But what I want to do is take five aspects of this one petition. What do I mean specifically when I'm asking God to advance the reign of grace through Christ in us and in the world and hasten the glorious kingdom of His Son? First of all, this prayer means, let me enter into life by Jesus Christ. Remember what we saw in Matthew 19? The Lord Jesus there is dealing with the man we call the rich young ruler. Verse 16 says, Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt enter into life. Notice what this is all about. Having eternal life. Entering into life. The rich young ruler heard what the Savior had to say, which was, Go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And he turned away. He went away very sorrowful because he had great possessions. And this is what the Savior said, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again he said, It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, that reply will tell you many things. First of all, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are two descriptions of the same kingdom. The old dispensational notion that they are different things is altogether without warrant in Scripture. Secondly, it shows you, and this is very important, when Jesus said to the rich young ruler, I'm talking to you about entering into life. He was talking about entering into the kingdom. Therefore, when a man comes to the Lord Jesus, or through him to the Father, and he says, Thy kingdom come. He's praying individually and personally. And first and foremost, there is the place, or the petition, Lord, I strongly, honestly, earnestly desire a place in your kingdom. I want to enter into life by repentance, by faith in Jesus Christ, on God's terms. Underline that. For that's the essence of entering the kingdom. On God's terms. Set forth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The rich young ruler was intensely sincere in seeking a place in the kingdom. The rich young ruler was excellent in his morals. He could look the Son of God in the face, and as much as any man on earth could possibly say concerning the commandments of God, I have kept these from my youth up. He could do that. Sincere, moral, religious, interested in having a place in eternal life, a place in the kingdom of God. And yet, he turned away, still outside the kingdom, still outside of life, sincerely, religiously, morally, on his way to hell. And what was the problem? The problem was the problem that so many people today still have. And that is an unwillingness to come under the rule of Jesus Christ. A willingness to have life, a desire to have a place in God's kingdom, but on his own terms. An unwillingness to have Christ as Lord and King of his life. If ever you want an insight into what is foolishly called the Lordship Salvation Controversy, this is the passage to turn to, or at least it is one key passage to turn to. If ever a man could have said, I will have Christ as my Savior, but I don't want him as my Lord, that man was the rich young ruler. And if he had been in most fundamental churches today, he would have been welcomed and baptized and brought into the church, still on his way to hell, as a man who had Christ as his Savior, but he simply didn't acknowledge him as Lord. And you can't do it. If you're going to pray, Thy kingdom come, it starts in your own heart. It is hypocritical to pray, Thy kingdom come in the world, when I don't want it in my own heart. And to want it in your own heart, to desire it in your own soul, is willingly to come under the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ as King and Lord. This is a biblical definition or description of true repentance. That's how a person enters into the kingdom. If you were British people, there's a name that would immediately mean a lot to you. But I've discovered even among many very highly educated folk over here, it means absolutely nothing. It just shows you that history is what you're taught where you live from the slant of that particular place. One of the great heroes of British history was Admiral Lord Nelson. Nelson, Admiral of the Fleet, famous as one of the greatest naval warriors and tacticians England ever produced. And remember, until recently, Her Majesty, or His Majesty as the case may be, Royal Navy, had to rule the waves because that little country was just a sitting duck for anybody who wanted to come. So her sailors were men of renown. Lord Nelson was known for many things. One day, having defeated a French force, the battles in those days were always between England and France at sea, the French naval officer came on board, proudly strode up to Lord Nelson and extended his hand. Nelson stood to attention and he said, "Sir, give me your sword, and then I will take your hand." That's the order. There are so many people who say, "Yes, I want a place in life. I want a place in God's kingdom. I want to know my sins forgiven." And like that arrogant officer, they walk up with their sword in their possession. "Give me your hand." Christ says, "Give me your sword, and I'll take your hand." When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying honestly, earnestly, for a place in penitence, crowning Christ as King of our life and Savior of our soul. That's what we're praying. Now let me ask you, this is so simple, but don't stumble over it. Let me ask you, in simplicity and honesty today, have you ever come to Jesus Christ on those terms? Have you ever approached God with that simple, honest prayer, with no strings attached, no ifs, no buts, no holding back, nothing of the rich young ruler saying, "Yes, I want what Christ has to say as long as he doesn't touch my pet sin"? None of that. "Lord, here I am, like the thief that was dying at the Savior's side. Remember me. Give me a place in your kingdom on your terms." That's the first thing it means to pray, "Thy kingdom come." And obviously it means then that we pray when we have come into Christ. We're praying, "Lord, bring me more and more under Thy gracious dominion." When I pray, "Thy kingdom come," I'm praying, "Lord, let it come in me. Let it be extended in me. Let the rule and the dominion of Christ grow in me." In other words, this is a plea for Christ-likeness. Where do you find the full and perfect embodiment of perfect submission to the Father's rule? Where do you find it? In Jesus Christ. Did not the Father say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased"? God saw in Christ a perfect submission, a perfect obedience. Christ is the embodiment of that submission to divine rule. When we pray, therefore, "Father, Thy kingdom come," we are praying, "Lord, grant me to know real Christ-likeness of life. What is sanctification? Sanctification, you can give a theological definition, as they do, for instance, in the Shorter Catechism, defining it as a work of God's free grace. But sanctification, ultimately, is likeness to Jesus Christ. It is being conformed into the image of God's dear Son. It is the production more and more in His people of the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we are praying, Lord, let me know that image stamped in my heart and life. Conform me to Christ. Rule my life more and more as Christ's life was ruled by the grace and power of God. In other words, when we're praying this is not abstract. Oh Lord, your kingdom come. Doesn't that sound very holy? No, it's not abstract. It's personal. And what we're praying is this, and I want you to understand this. We're praying, Lord, let me be ruled. Not living my life out of control. Understand it. That is the essence of Christian living. It is life under divine rulership. Christian liberty is not a liberty to live in sin. It is a liberty to live in holiness. Christian liberty is not freedom from rule. It is the joyous heart reception of the government of God. It's Christian liberty. We live in such confusing times when people will take the text of Scripture and they'll talk about Christian liberty as if it meant the liberty to be as like the world as you can possibly be. It is a liberty to be unlike the world, fearlessly to walk against the ways of the world, and to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's Christian liberty. And that's the only Christian liberty that the New Testament knows anything about. It's not a license. It is a desire to live a life that's under control. Let me be ruled, not out of control. Let me be ruled by my Father in heaven, not living out my life according to this world or simply out of self-esteem, self-promotion, self-fulfillment, self-expression, or self-anything. Let me live my life under the control of my God and Father in heaven. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, let me know the power of His grace, the power of His cross. Let me know what it is to live under the domination of the gospel. That's what we're praying when we pray, Thy kingdom come. I read a statement by a man in England many years ago. Well, he made the statement many years ago. It seemed to me to sum up just the attitude of so many professing Christians. He said, yes, I've been a Christian for some time, and I have always acknowledged Christ as my King. But I'd have to say that he was a sort of a constitutional monarch. If you understand anything of the British system of government, we have a constitutional monarchy. He is the constitutional monarch, head of state. But I was prime minister, which meant he made the actual executive decisions and then went to God for his rubber stamp. But before we condemn him, is that not how most professing Christians live their lives? Oh yes, I acknowledge Christ as King. until His kingly rule runs opposite to my selfish desire. And suddenly, He's just a constitutional monarch. He's acknowledged in words, but I am the executive who has the power. And I make the decisions. That man went on to say that God had to bring him brokenly to the place where Christ was no longer a constitutional monarch, but He was an absolute sovereign. And that's what we're praying for. Lord, bring me more and more under the absolute dominion of my Savior. Let me see Him in the gospel so that my thinking is governed by all that I learn of Christ in the gospel. Let my entire life be governed by what I believe about Jesus Christ. Let me not succumb to public opinion. Let me not be ruled by public policy. Let me not be ruled by what is expedient. Let me be ruled by what I believe about Jesus Christ. That's what we're praying when we pray, Thy kingdom come. Advance the reign of Christ in grace in me and in every part of me. Now, think of that. This is a massive prayer that we're praying. Advance the reign of Christ in every part of me. Start with my mind. Bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Govern the way I think. Take a hold of my purposes. Let me not fill my mind with all sorts of wickedness and ungodliness, so that I think the way the ungodly think and I act and react the way the ungodly do. Come in and take possession of my mind. Let the gospel in all its fullness fill my thinking processes. Sanctify my thinking. You know, that's where the battle for sanctification is won and lost. Before it ever gets to the action of the hand or the step taken by the foot, it takes place first in the head and then in the heart. Bring my mind under control of Jesus Christ. Bring my will under the control of Jesus Christ. Break that will. There's so much of the human will that needs to be broken before we can ever, in Christ-likeness, be of use to our God. Many years ago, there was a great opera singer by the name of Jenny Lind. She had a magnificent voice. Some people went to hear her sing, and one of them was a man by the name of Goldschmidt. He was asked, "What do you think of her singing?" He said, "There is a harshness in that voice. If I could marry that woman and make her love me, break her heart, she could sing." The amazing thing is that he did marry her. And he did break her heart. And he did crush her feelings. But he was right. It was then that the world heard her voice at its sweetest, and it was said that the very angels of heaven would hang over the battlements to catch the sweetness of a magnificent voice, lifted up beyond the realm of selfish sinfulness of that man, lifted up to a spiritual realm. And let me tell you, there is always a harshness. There is always a selfishness. in the best sounding testimony of any Christian who has not been brought to the place of a heart broken by love, of a will broken and led at the feet of Jesus. Lord, thy kingdom come in my mind, in my will, in my body, in my words, in my works. Thou hast promised that the kingdom belongs to the poor in spirit. And the word poor in Matthew 5:3, if you remember our studies in that passage, does not mean deprived of much. It means deprived of everything. It's destitute. Destitute of self. Make me like that, so that the kingdom may come. Or to use Paul's words, sanctify me wholly, spirit, soul, and body. Thy kingdom come. We first mean when we pray that, save me on God's terms. We mean secondly, therefore, continue this great work of sanctification in me on God's terms. But the third thing we mean is, regarding our service, bring other people under the reign of grace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the kingdom of Christ flower and flourish. We read, when we came to this passage a couple of weeks back, we read in Matthew 13, the various parables of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto, and he gave these various parables. You remember he spoke of the mustard seed. It was so tiny, but it grew and grew and grew and kept on growing. He spoke of it as leaven that was so small, but it kept on influencing its surroundings until it had completed its work. This is the picture of the kingdom of heaven, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's take that back to him in prayer and say, Father, in Jesus' name we lift up this mighty promise. You've said the kingdom will be like a seed that will grow till it fills the earth. You've promised it would be like leaven that would keep on doing its mysterious but mighty and powerful work until it would have its effect on all its surroundings. Lord, let the kingdom of Christ flower and flourish. Reach the unreached. Save the unsaved. Let the grace of God touch people that we could not otherwise touch. Do a work of bringing many, many men and women of every race and every culture, bringing them under the lordship, the kingship, and the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's what we're praying. Thy kingdom come. We're praying, Lord, go forth conquering and to conquer. Set out on a mighty soul-winning crusade. Give power to the gospel. Give blessing to every evangelistic outreach. Lord, use me to save souls. That's what it comes down to. It's not just, Lord, save souls, but, Lord, use me to save souls. Thy kingdom come. There was a minister who had what was called a very good church. It was a Methodist church. And he decided he was going to resign. And his reason for resigning was that he felt the church was not seeing anybody saved. And so the people came to him. And they said, but this is crazy. Sure, we're not seeing anybody saved, but the ministry here is edifying us. And he practically spat the words at them. Edifying you for what? That's a good question. It's a very good question. Because it's the easiest thing in the world to have a nice, neat, little club where we come and we're happy, where we have fellowship together, where the Word of God edifies us, but for what? What is the use of being made strong if you never exert any strength? What's the use of having the power of your legs if you never walk? The power of your tongue if you never talk? What's the use of being edified in grace if you never speak of grace to anybody else? What is the use of being in church if you've no desire to reach others with the gospel and bring them to Christ? The whole thing becomes a charade. Nothing more. That minister preached that way to those people. They began to take this seriously. A man went and spoke to his employees, gave them the gospel, brought them under the sound of the word, saw them saved. Let me tell you, this is how the kingdom advances. When we are praying, Lord, thy kingdom come, we are praying earnestly, let the reign of grace reach out to the rebels and the sinners. And let it reach out through me. Give me a contact with sinners. Give me a contact with needy souls. Give me the grace to go after them, to win them for Christ. That's what we're praying. Do you ever pray that way? Do you have that desire as a Christian? Have you any real heart interest in the spread of the gospel? Oh, it's good to see missionaries go out. It's good to give them our financial support. It's good to give them our prayer support. We have a hand, as it were, in reaching out across the world with the gospel. It's a joy to know that even from this little congregation, the Word of God has been taken from one country to another and people have been reached and saved through it. That's a glorious thing. But I want to tell you this. There's a lot more to it than that. The time has come for us, honestly, to say, Lord, use me. Use me. And when people get serious about using the opportunities God has given them to bring sinners under the sound of the gospel, or to give those sinners the gospel themselves, God will extend the kingdom. Bring others. Bring others. Bring others in under the reign of Christ. Thy kingdom come. When we pray that, of course, we're praying defeat every satanic opposition, because we recognize that the world lieth in wickedness. Sinners are subjects to Satan, and willingly so. They're in the kingdom of darkness, and they need to be brought out of that to be brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. There are dark, diabolical powers that hold man in a grip that is not easily broken. Who can destroy the power of the strong man armed? Only one stronger than the strong man. Obviously. So, we can't do it. Now, here's the dilemma, as it were. We are called upon to give out the gospel. We're called upon to seek sinners for Christ. We're called upon to seek to bring men into the kingdom. And yet, we cannot bring them in. That's the dilemma. As a preacher, I'm called to preach to dead men and tell them to live. But I can't make them live. That's why we come in prayer and say, Lord, thy kingdom come. We're asking God to step into this. We're asking God to set people free. We're asking God to defeat the powers of hell. We're praying, Lord, rise up and scatter every satanic fury and every satanic power. There's a verse that Paul was inspired to pen to the Corinthians that often fascinates me. It has many applications, but the words right on the surface are a great challenge. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now, we have taken that nowadays and we have turned it right on its head. And according to the life and the experience of most churches, according to the life and the experience of most Christians, according to the life and the experience of most preachers, the kingdom of God is not in power, but it's in word. There have never been so many theological journals. There have never been so many learned treatises. There have never been so many books. There have never been so many tools. There have never been so many helps. So many seminars, so many theologies, so many this and so many that. Words, 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 and more words. The kingdom of God is not in word, but not in power. And that's the very opposite to the way it's supposed to be. In other words, unless there is something dynamically real to back up what we're saying, however theologically sound, is so much hot air. That is a solemn and awful thought. You and I can stand before God at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ to give account not only for heresy, but for orthodoxy preached in the deadness and the powerlessness of the flesh. Thy kingdom come. What we're praying is, Lord, let us feel the power of Thy kingdom. Let us feel the power of the resurrected Christ. Let us know the power of the reigning monarch of the skies. We are not serving some puny little idol. We are not preaching some dead Christ, some benevolent deity who would love to do a whole lot but can't do it. We are preaching the mighty gospel of the mighty Christ, of the everlasting God. We're praying, Lord, let us know the power of Your kingdom. Deal with every obstruction to the movement of God's power. This brings us back to the place of personal responsibility before God. Thy kingdom come. Deal with my heart and life and with everything that's standing in the way of God moving with power. Lord, deal with my life and deal with the obstacles to me being a channel of the power of the King of Kings. When we plead this prayer regarding salvation, regarding sanctification, regarding service, regarding the subjugation of the powers of hell. And then, finally, we plead regarding the second coming of Christ, hasten the return and the reign of our Redeemer. We have already read the prophecies. Now we're praying, Lord, bring them to pass. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 13, verses 41 and 43. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now that's the vision the Lord has set before us. When we pray, Thy kingdom come, we're praying, Lord, fulfill that vision. Let that day of Christ's return come. And as John prayed at the end of the Revelation, even so, Lord, come quickly. Come quickly. That's what we're praying. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a theological football. It's not just something about which Christians disagree. Unfortunately, it is that. But in the midst of all the discussions, never lose sight of the reality. Christ has promised that He's coming again. And the Bible speaks of the behavior and the service of the people of God as hasting unto that kingdom and that day of our God. It's as if the Lord were saying, and I understand that what I'm saying now will throw a monkey wrench into many people's thinking. Well, so be it. I know that God in His sovereignty has set the day of Christ's return. And the Father knows that day. I understand all that. But I also understand that the sovereignty of God also employs what theologians call the efficiency of second causes. In other words, He not only plans the end, He plans the means to the end. And there is a sense, therefore, in which the activity and the evangelism and the praying and the succeeding and the spreading of the Church of Christ actually hastens the coming of Christ and spurs us on, speeds the day of His return. When we're praying, therefore, Lord, Sea of Souls, use me to extend Your kingdom and bring others under the reign of grace. Defeat the devil. We are effectively praying, let the Savior come. Hasten the day of Christ's return. You know, Christians should never lose the intimate reality that Jesus is coming. Christ told His people He would come. They lived in the expectation of it. Now, if you want to look at it very realistically, listen. Peter knew he was going to die a martyr as an old man. Christ had told him that. On the authority of the Word of Christ, Peter could well have said, Christ is not coming in my lifetime. And he'd have been dead right. The prophecy, the promise of Christ was plain. Peter was not going to live until the rapture of the saints. He was going to die a martyr's death and he was going to die in his old age. So there was the whole apostolic period when they had no right, you would say, to expect in any moment coming of Christ. But nonetheless, the coming of Christ was so real and such a joyous thing to expect that it was the constant theme of their talking. It was the constant joyous expectation. They were looking forward, and whatever had to happen, it was as if these were little molehills. They could see the great Mount Everest, the coming of Christ. And they focused their eyes on that, and it joyed and thrilled their soul. Oh, that we would be the same. We can get so much taken up with the signs of the times that we forget the Savior. Signs of the times are important. But the trouble with Christians getting so caught up with the signs of the time is they get caught up on some little scheme of prophecy and they forget the coming of Christ Himself. Jesus is coming again. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's the prayer. Thy kingdom come. Hasten the day. Hasten the day when Jesus, our Lord, will return. Now, this is the prayer that the Lord directs us to pray. As I finish, I want you to grasp one thing. All that I have said today is the direct, inevitable conclusion of what we saw in the build-up to this message, the meaning of the kingdom according to Scripture. And that being the case, if the Lord directs me to pray this prayer, then the Lord means to answer this prayer. That means, my friend, if you're unsaved and you are brought to the place where you honestly are willing to cry, "Thy kingdom come in me, bring me into life under the kingly rule of Christ," like that, God will save you, for He means to answer that prayer. If you as a Christian are praying, "Lord, extend the rule of grace in my life. Change my mind, my will, my heart, my life, my words, my works. Bring me all under the control of God. Bless my service to reach others. Bring sinners in and bring them in through me. Defeat Satan through me. And so hasten the coming of the day of Christ." God will answer prayer. You know, He has already answered it. What was the day of Pentecost? It was the first installment of the answer. And God poured out His Spirit. And as the late Professor John Murray of Westminster said, while Pentecost may not be repeated, neither has it been withdrawn. The Holy Ghost is not in the past tense. He is still mightily active among His people. God has answered. And any time the Church of Christ has seriously got to business with God to pray, "Thy kingdom come," God has answered their prayer. What's the history of revival? It's the history of God answering the prayers of people who with all their hearts, sickened with the rule of Satan and sin, have cried, "Thy kingdom come," and God has answered. Can He do it again? He can do it again. Will He do it again? He will do it again. But remember, when you and I pray this, starts on a personal level. Starts with you and your God today. I trust that the Lord will give to you and to me that earnest, honest desire to pray in the fullness of its meaning, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come."
You've been listening to a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church of Greenville, South Carolina. The message was preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. If you would like further information, please write Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We invite you to listen each week at this same time for a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church.